turn back with me now to Romans chapter 8. Be using verses 1 and 2 of Romans 8 for my text. While you're turning, I want to say a few things to you. And those, whoever they are, who are listening on the internet or by recording, it's not my desire when I stand up here to preach to say anything purposely to offend anyone. That's not my desire. That's not my prayer before God. That's not the preparation of my messages, is not intended to offend you in any way. I dislike seeing people walk away angry or feeling miserable because of something I said. My delight is to see your faces light up with that revelation of Christ, to see joy in your faces when you come to an understanding, and to see men and women warmed up inside by that revelation of Jesus Christ. And I like to see them leave here in a better frame of mind than when you came. And to this end, I prepared this message this morning in Romans chapter 8, verses 1 and 2. And Romans 8 is a continuation, kind of a summation, if you will, of Romans chapter 7. He's talking about fixed principles, which he calls laws. Laws. The law of his mind. The law of sin and death, and the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus. And there is no application to these things of which he's talking about to unbelievers. Unbelievers are not experiencing a warfare in their heart. There is no warfare till another government takes over. When another government takes over, an alien government takes over, now we've got rebellion. Now we've got war. Now we've got some contrary things going on in our heart. Paul said there was a time when he thought he was alive. There was a time when he didn't have a struggle. He was righteous in his own eyes. He had no problem. He was good. He looked at himself compared to other men, and he was outstanding compared to other men. He didn't have any problems. But then when the commandment came, when this law came, and he understood it and saw it for what it was, he said, "It slew me. It slew me. I died." Unbelievers have no spiritual warfare, no struggling within. They've made lies their refuge. They don't all know it. They don't all know it. I didn't know it. But I've made lies my refuge. I thought it was true. We've hidden ourselves, as Scripture said, in falsehood, and made a covenant with death, and with hell they're at agreement. Oh, they said when the overflowing scourge passes through, it won't come nigh unto us. It won't come nigh unto us. Ignorance, lies, worldly reasoning has kept more folks from the truth than 1,000 islands and jungles. Deception, lies. David said, "I was envious at the foolish." Why would he say that? Why would this man of God say that? Well, he said there's no bands in their death. What's he talking about? Well, when they go to die, they didn't look on death as a penal thing. Death was not a penalty. It wasn't a curse to them. It was just death. It was just natural. This is everybody going to die. That's how there wasn't no bands. No bands. He said they're not in trouble like other men. People he knew were in trouble. Believers are always in trouble. They're in trouble. That's why they seek the Lord. And they're not plagued, he said, like other men. Paul said there's no fear of God before their eyes. There's no warfare, no struggle, no clashing of the spirits. In Galatians, writing about believers, he said, for the flesh lusteth against the spirit and the spirit against the flesh, and these are contrary, the one to the other, so that you cannot do the things that you would. Paul said, I would do good, I would not do evil. What did he do? He did the evil and didn't do the good. Why? Because you cannot do the things that you would. Worldly religionists are not plagued, David said, like other men. There's no bands in their death. They don't go shackled to the grave. Their death was not penal. Go into any funeral home and listen how they talk about their loved one's death. They don't talk about it being a curse. They don't talk about them in reality maybe being in hell. They're not going to go in the funeral home and talk about that. They're going to start talking about whatever it is that's on their heart that they believe makes you acceptable to God. But go to the galley. Go to the gallows. And there watch the man bound and a hood put down over his face and a rope around his neck and spring that trap door. Huh? That bands. Bands in his death. His death's penal. Not dying of natural causes. Then David said, I went to the sanctuary of God. Now, he said, I understood their end. Their end. And while the believer struggles here, he'll be free in his death. And while there is no struggle in the unbeliever, there'll be bands in his death. The last enemy, the scripture said, that Christ shall put under his feet is death. And so when this corruptible shall have put on incorruption and this mortal shall have put on immortality, then shall be brought to pass the saying that is written, death is swallowed up in victory. Then and only then shall the warfare be over. Till then, between now and then, we have a life to live. A life to live. And this is where the problem comes in. How shall we live this life? How shall I walk? If I'm a believer and I'm struggling inside and I pull this way and pull that way, how in the world can I walk before God? I can't pray a prayer that's not tainted with sin. I can't preach a sermon that's not tainted with sin. I can't do anything that's not tainted with sin. There's a law. When I would do good, evil is present in me. In me. And I can't get it out. So let's look at these two laws and see if the Lord will create in us a proper attitude and conduct to live out our days rejoicing in Christ. First of all, there is in each of us a law of sin and death. There's a law of sin and death. It's there. You may not understand it. You may not see it. You may not even acknowledge it, but it's there. It's there. How do I know it's there? God tells me it is. With the flesh, Romans 7:23, I serve the law of sin. There'd be no reasoning with men and women till God the Holy Ghost convinces them of sin. He must convince them of sin. They have no use for Christ until they become see themselves as sinners. Dead. Hands bound. Hood on your head. Headed for the gallows. That's the state of man. He don't know that. He thinks he's saved. Satan's preach to him peace, peace, where there is no peace. He's convinced him that he's a pretty good guy. Pretty good guy. You can't can't reason with men and women till God the Holy Ghost convinces them of sin. Well, what's a sinner? He's just a natural son of Adam. That's what he is. He was born into this world with a sinful nature, a fallen, depraved nature. And he compares himself to other fallen men with depraved nature. And he may be a little better or a little worse. It just depends. But he's not comparing himself with the righteousness of God. He's just comparing with others. And I guarantee you ain't going to pick the best one out of the lot to compare himself with. He's going to pick the worst. Boy, look at that. I look pretty good compared to him. David cried in Psalm 50, verse 5, "Behold," he said, "I was shapen in iniquity, and in sin did my mother conceive me." You mean I was born a sinner? That's what David said. And he told us why he said it, because God desires truth in the inward parts. That's why he said it. In Psalm 58:3, he said, "The wicked are estranged, they're alienated from the womb. They go astray as soon as they be born, speaking lies." Baby wails and cries, and you think it's dying or the plague or something. You go there and pick it up, and it's not wet. It hasn't messed its britches. It's fine. It ain't running a fever. It ain't hurting. Just wanted some attention. Here's another one, Psalm 39:5. Listen to this. Man at his best state, in his prime, when he's reached the top of his intellectuality. Here he is. He's the top dog. He's president of the company. He's man at his best state. What's this? He's altogether vanity. Vanity. He's just a dream. All this stuff is just a vision. It's just a dream. There'd be no warfare till we're diagnosed with the disease. Suppose we knew a person all of our lives. We, as far back as your memory will take you, you knew. You knew this guy. And boy, he was... We grew up with him. He was a good guy. He really was. He was a friend to you. If you needed something, he gave it to you. Never spoke a cross word about you. Someone we could trust and have confidence in. Someone we believed to be fair and honest in his dealings with others. Someone we thought to be a friend. Someone we loved him like we loved ourselves. But then one day, he was caught in the act. And by overwhelming evidence, he was exposed as a fraud. A total fraud, a liar, a cheat, a swindler. And here he is now, standing before you with his head down, proven beyond all doubt, guilty. Guilty. Would you still seek his company? Huh? Would you still put your arm around him? Would you still trust in his judgments? Would you go to him when you had doubts and say, "Could you help me out a little bit here?" Would you still go to him? Would you still want to give him anything he asked for? Well, this is exactly how the Holy Spirit convinces us of sin and turns us to Christ. He exposes us as the guilty one. This one we thought was all loving, he's a fraud. He's a fraud. He exposes us for what we are and shows us then something of the glory of God in Christ. There's not going to be a rebellion until a new government sets up its rule. Sin and death have set up boundaries in you and limitations. And there are fixed principles in us. Sin, it says, reigns unto death. It'll always get its way in that individual. Our Lord talked about the sinner, and He said, when a strong man's arm keepeth his palace, his goods are at peace. He's not in trouble. He's not in trouble. There's an armed king over his palace, and his goods are at peace. He's just fine. He's just fine. But it's a peace where there is no peace. A false hope, a false refuge. And then one stronger than he comes upon him and takes that armor wherein he trusted. He takes it away. He exposes him for what he is. And he spoils his goods. The sinner is a helpless, hopeless creature. He doesn't know who to listen to and who not to listen to. He don't know the difference between truth and error. Out of ignorance, he leans on his own reasoning. Out of ignorance, he turns to worldly religion, worldly philosophy. The law of sin and death is in every man. That which is flesh, our Lord said, is flesh. Not going to change. Not going to change. Well, what about the Lord Savior? It's not going to change. That which is flesh is flesh. That which is spirit is spirit. When this corruptible shall have put on incorruption, a mortal shall have put on immortality. That's when death is going to be swallowed up in victory. The flesh never quits lusting after ungodly things. Alright, so how is the sinner convinced to sin? When does he come to see himself as the prophet? When does he get on God's side in this thing of condemnation toward himself? How does this come about? How is the sinner convinced of sin? John 16, verse 8. When he is come, who is come? The Comforter, the Holy Spirit of God. When he is come, he will reprove the world of sin, of righteousness, and of judgment. Now watch this. John 16:9. Of sin, because they believe not on me. That's what Christ said. How's he going to convince you of sin? Your unbelief of Christ. What will make you hate yourself? Your unbelief of Christ. If there's anything that can take away the rejoicing and the hope, oh, when you see yourself, your unbelief toward Him that loved you and gave Himself for you. He'll destroy you. He'll destroy you. He said, this is the condemnation. Light's come into the world. Men love darkness rather than light. This is the condemnation. I'm sitting before you, the Son of God, exalted, sitting on the throne, already accomplished redemption. Brought redemption to us by the grace of God. Sent you a preacher. Drew you here. And the Holy Spirit in our midst, blessing His gospel. And there you sit in total unbelief. Huh? If the Holy Spirit ever convinces you of sin, that's what He's going to show you. He's going to show you the obstinate rebellion of your heart in your unbelief of Christ. Here he is, by the free grace of God. He's here, just like he was with those Samaritans in our Sunday school lesson. All they had to do was make a bed and let him lie in it. Welcome him into their home. Receive him. They wouldn't do it. They wouldn't do it. And neither will some of you. You just won't do it. Why? Because of sin. Sin. It takes an act of God. It takes an intervention of God. And nothing anywhere at any time has been established more than the Son of God coming into this world to die for sinners. Those religious men deceived beyond imagination. They said, if thou be the Christ, tell us plainly. He said, I did. I told you. I told you. But you believe not, because you're not my sheep. My sheep hear my voice. Never was there ever a truth preached so plainly, so broadly, so universally that it leaves men without excuse before God. There's no excuse for your sin of unbelief. It's a salvation already accomplished, ordered in all things and sure. Yet folks walk away as though the truth is preached with a bunch of unknown facts. Have I said anything to you this morning that I haven't proved in the Word of God? I haven't said anything. I've given you a scripture for everything I've said. There's a fixed principle in each of our natures that's called the law of sin and death. So much so that the apostle cries out, "Oh, wretched man that I am. I know what I am. I see myself for what I am. And I can't do anything for myself. Who's going to deliver me? I can't deliver myself." Oh, he said, "I thank God through Jesus Christ our Lord." He said, "So then," here's the summation of what he'd been talking about, "so then with the mind of Christ, my understanding of Christ, who he is, why he came, what he did, where he's at, with the mind, I myself serve the law of God. I see that law. Thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, soul, mind, and strength. Can I do that? I would, but I can't. I can't. But in Christ I can. In Christ I can. With the mind of Christ, I serve the law of God. Love your neighbor as yourself. I've never been able to do it. But he did. He did. Oh, my soul. With the mind of Christ, I serve the law of God perfectly. Perfectly. I see it. I embrace it. And I rejoice in it. Christ fulfilled it to the letter. Honored and exalted the law. He said, with the mind, I serve the law of God. What's he talking about, serving the law with his mind? Does that mean he memorized the statutes and he goes over them and over them in his mind? Does it mean he only obeyed the law in thought? No. He's talking about understanding how that law was honored and exalted in Christ. He's talking about a mind that perceives the gospel. The gospel is called in Scripture the gospel of the grace of God. And there's no good news apart from the grace of God. God saved us, Paul said. And then he called us with a holy calling, not according to our works, but according to his own purpose and grace, which was given us in Christ Jesus before the world began. The gospel is the gospel of the grace of God, of the kindness, mercy, and love of God. And believers perceive this in their minds and hearts, and they serve God, walk with God, and minister to others with this attitude. Believers understand that Jesus Christ fulfilled the redemptive will of God, offered himself up, sanctified us once for all. We understand that when he died bearing our sins in his own body on the tree. Redemption is paid. Everything that our sins required has been paid with the blood of Christ. By his own blood, he entered in once into the holy place, having obtained eternal redemption for us. And believers know and understand that Jesus Christ is the end of the law for righteousness. I don't look to that law for righteousness. A man told me several years ago, I was down hunting on a farm, and he's a very religious man, and he told me, he said, "We're saved by grace, and then we walk by the law." You ain't been saved by grace if you do that. Jesus Christ is the end of the law for righteousness to everyone that believeth. All our righteousnesses, the Scripture said, are filthy rags. None righteous. No, not one. No potential in men. We're together become unprofitable. Righteousness comes by imputation. Righteousness is brought to us by eternal act of God putting us into a union with His Son, charging us with His righteousness, and charging Him with our sin. He chose us in Christ before the foundation of the world that we might be holy, now listen, and without blame. Without blame. Righteousness comes by way of the obedience of our representative and head, Jesus Christ. Paul said in Romans 3:21, but now the righteousness of God without the law is manifested, being witnessed by the law and the prophets, even the righteousness of God, which is by faith of or faithfulness of Jesus Christ. And it's unto all and upon all them that believe. Abraham believed God. It was counted to him for righteousness. And the Jews in Paul's day and nearly every religious organization on the earth today have a zeal of God. Christian schools and sports programs and missionaries and strict in discipline, keepers of the law, keepers of days and years. And like the Jews of old, they being ignorant of God's righteousness and going about to establish their own righteousness, have not submitted themselves unto the righteousness of God. Everything we think, say, and do is tainted with sin. Every thought, every motive, every deed tainted with sin. We have no righteousness but His. But His is sufficient. Huh? That's what the believer sees. His righteousness is sufficient. It's real. It honors God. Not this mess I call righteousness. But the righteousness of God manifested in His Son. How can this be? 2 Corinthians 5:21. For He hath made Him to be sin for us who knew no sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God in Him. Huh? Wow. But that's not the end of it. Believers understand that when Christ rose from the dead, God declared all His elect justified. Justified, blameless, unreprovable in His sight. Who shall lay anything, now listen, to the charge of God's elect? Anybody doubt who that's talking to? That's talking about God's elect. Who shall lay anything to the charge of God's elect? It is God that justifies. They're already justified. Already justified. Who is He that condemneth? It's Christ that died. Died for who? All them that God justified. Huh? Christ that died. Yea, rather, He liveth. He's ascended. He's seated at the right hand of God and He makes intercession for us. Paul said, I do not frustrate the grace of God. If righteousness come by the law, then Christ is dead in vain. He died for nothing. But there's more. Jesus Christ ascended into heaven, sat down at the right hand of God, and from that seat in glory, He orders and arranges all things for our good and His glory. There are no chance encounters, no accidental hearings. God draws men to hear and sends preachers to preach and gives faith to believe. What about that? Paul tells us in Ephesians 1:11 that in Christ we have obtained an inheritance, being predestinated according to the purpose of Him who worketh all things after the counsel of His own will. And this is the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus, a fixed principle of grace in the mind and heart, and it's sufficient to free us from the law of sin and death. When I see myself the sinner, see myself for what I am, I'll quit trusting in myself, I'll quit giving in to myself. How many times in our everyday conversation we talk about, well, I just do that because I like it. Huh? Whoo, you need to get rid of that. Throw that out the door. Throw that out the door. You don't, that guy's a fraud. You won't listen to him. That guy's your enemy. He'd sell you out in a heartbeat. Already has. I want to see Christ. I want that law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus. That's what I want to follow. Follow that. Am I going to doubt? You bet. You bet. But I'm not without that law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus. And I'm going to tell you something. If you have it, you're free from the law of sin and death. It doesn't reign anymore. It's there, but it don't reign. It don't reign. And now you know the truth. You know the truth. You can't be deceived. You know the truth. Who's going to deceive you? Huh? You shall know the truth, and the truth shall set you free. We're free from the law of sin and death. Satan can't come along and deceive you now with works religion. You know better. You know better. We have Christ. We have the grace of God. We have the gospel. We know. I know, Paul said, whom I have believed. And I'm persuaded that he's able to keep that which I've committed unto him against that day. He said, this is a faithful saying worthy of all acceptation. Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners. He said, of whom I'm chief. I'm chief. I tell you, when he establishes that fixed principle in you of faith in Christ, glory in Christ, grace in Christ, you're free from the law of sin and death. You're free from it. It can't bring fear on you. It can't touch you with a 10-foot pole. You're free from it. You're free from it. May the Lord teach us all how to walk and how to have the proper attitude in this world. Oh, God help us. Thank you.